like to first of all thank Colin for his very kind words of welcome. I was going to say something nicer about him, but given that he made comments about Kenya, one thing I should say, of course, that he neglected to mention was that unfortunately I was sleeping right beside him. So his continual snoring went on and on all night. And the bit he forgot to tell you was it got so bad I actually had to move and sleep in a separate room. So, but I'll say no more. It is a great joy and a privilege to be here and to have the opportunity of speaking at your youth rally. I hope my voice holds up tonight. This is my third time preaching today. And towards the end of the evening service in Garva, my throat was almost away. And I trust the Lord will give me the strength and grace to get through this tonight. And the subject that I was asked to speak on, I think, is somewhat of an unusual one. And throughout the week, I've heard very many different variations on the subject title. But my understanding certainly was to give my testimony, and I suppose in relation to being a minister's son and how that has impacted upon it. And I trust that I will do the subject justice tonight. Many of you will know who I am. If you didn't, you weren't listening to the announcements. James Curran is my name. And the link is my father, who is, if you don't know already, the Reverend Leslie Curran, who was the minister of our church in Ballymoney and has now become full-time director in our radio ministry, Let the Bible Speak. And so that's the connection. That's why I'm here tonight. And that's why I've been asked to give a testimony, I suppose, as a minister's son. Now, it'll come as no surprise to you that I was born into a Christian home. Both my parents loved the Lord and were seeking to serve him. And so I had the greatest privilege of all, and that was to be brought into a Christian home. And you know, very often you'll hear testimonies, mine won't be the last, where many people will use the phrase, it's a great privilege. But you know, it's not until you get on in years, and I'm still very young of course, but it's not until you get older that you start to fully appreciate what a tremendous privilege that is. To be under the gospel message from your earliest of days, to be told of your need of Christ as Saviour, to realise that without him, you will end up in the Christless hell. And so that was something that I am very thankful to God for, that he brought me up in a home where I knew the gospel so well. I was sent along to Sunday school and to church each week. I suppose that's really no surprise. My father not only was a minister, but he was a local minister. First of all in our Randallstown congregation, and then more recently in our Ballymoney church. And as a result of living in the manse, well, I was exposed to the gospel message, not only each Sunday, but also on a daily basis during our family devotions. And so there was no excuse. I knew my need of Christ as Saviour. You see, with the greatest of privileges comes the greatest of responsibilities. I was therefore left with no excuse. And just because my father was a minister, it didn't somehow excuse me from my need of Christ as Saviour. You know, there are some people that believe that because their parents are saved, or because their family members are in many eyes termed as good living, somehow that qualifies as entry into heaven. But I was to realise at a very early age that God's word makes it so plain and so clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That included me. It mattered not my background or who my father was. The fact that he was a minister didn't mean anything. The fact was I was born into this world in sin and therefore needed Christ as my Saviour. You see, the Bible tells us very clearly that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And of course, the most important part of that verse is at the very beginning. If we confess our sin. And there had to come that point in time in my life when I realised that that's what I needed to do. That in God's eyes, I was a hell-deserving sinner. And unless I came as that, and came onto his throne of grace and asked for his forgiveness of sin, that I too would end up in a Christless hell. The fact that I was a minister's son didn't mean that I would sin any less or any greater. It didn't mean that the sin that I had committed was any less or any greater in the eyes of God. For as far as the Lord is concerned, sin is sin. It was under my Father's ministry that I came to know Christ as my own and my personal Savior. Now, I can't remember the exact date on which it happened, but as you'll have heard the expression used so many times before, I was there when it happened and I ought to know. And I can remember as clear as day the day that I came to know Christ as Savior, knelt by the side of my bed and asked Christ into my heart. The next day, of course, full of joy. Of course, that morning I should admit to say as well that my parents were told, but the next day going into school, telling those and my classmates that I'd come to Christ as Savior, and the joy that was in my heart, I can remember it just like it was yesterday, going in and telling them I'd got saved. And the reaction, well, encouraging. There was no ridicule, there was no abuse, rather accepting. Many of them were glad to hear the news, and that might sound strange to you, but perhaps it makes more sense when I explain that I was attending the local independent Christian school in Ballymoney, where my teachers were saved, and most but not all of my classmates were Christians. And so therefore, growing up in that environment, I was not exposed to many of the vices that the world had to offer. Being a minister's son, living in the manse, going to the Christian school, being among God's people on a regular basis, meant that I was continually under the sound of the Word of God. Admittedly, things, although they were easier for me in that going through primary school and high school, I was a Christian and I was among other Christians. Things, I suppose, in some respects, were slightly different. I was a minister's son and I was a local minister's son. Now, I wasn't the perfect child and I wasn't the perfect student. And I'm sure there are many occasions when I disobeyed both my parents and I disobeyed my teachers. And especially at school or, I suppose, in our church, the expression would always be used, "But you're a minister's son. I can't believe you did that. You're a minister's son." And of course, at that stage of my life, I started to realize that, I suppose, in many respects, being a minister's son came with it a higher level of expectation as to how a minister's son and family should behave. They should be setting an example. And therefore, I suppose, many people were looking to a minister and to his family for direction, perhaps, but this is how they actually should behave. And as I've got older, it's something I suppose I've become more acutely aware of. But I don't want to make it sound like being a minister's son was a chore. That responsibility and that privilege that I had was something that was a terrible thing to have round my neck. Far from it. It was a great privilege and is a great privilege to be the son of a minister. And I'll tell you why, for one very particular reason. Being the son of a minister has meant that there have been opportunities to witness for God. What do I mean by that? Well, you take the example of going through school, through university. You're guaranteed to be asked the question on a number of occasions what your parents do. It just comes with conversation. And on many occasions I was asked that question. And of course, the answer came, "My father's a minister." "Oh, what church is the minister of?" "The Free Presbyterian Church." Well, that got its whole completely separate reaction. But nevertheless, the question was, what does he do? He's a minister. Now, that reaction got varying reactions, I suppose. Some people were encouraged by it. Others weren't. And, of course, there was the other extremes. But the fact that I was a minister's son opened the way to be able to witness for God. Perhaps an unusual way of doing so, but it opened up the way of God and the things of God, and discussions could happen as a result. And so that certainly has been a great privilege in being a minister's son. But there's one other thing that I suppose has come to me over the last number of years, and that's this. Being, I suppose, in a minister's family, being a minister's son, or in fact anyone that's involved in the work of God, there's one thing you can guarantee. The devil is not going to allow you to go untouched. He's going to try his level best to ensure that he will disrupt the work of God, and as a result, anyone that's involved in God's work will be under attack of the devil. Whether it's the minister in particular, whether it's his family or the both, at the end of the day, they're involved in the work of God, and as a result, they're going to be under the attack of the devil. And that's something, I suppose, over my almost 30 years on this earth, is something that I have become aware of. The devil may attack openly, through people or through circumstances. He may attack subtly, but every time he's there to attack and dishearten the servant of God. You know, a minister is a lot more than just going up on the Sunday morning, Sunday evening, preaching and at the Bible study and the prayer meeting. There's so much more involved in being a minister in visitation and counselling and the endless hours that go into studying for the services that take place. And so there are ample opportunities that the devil can use to attack God's servants in the work that they do. And whilst being a minister's son may, I suppose, mean additional scrutiny by many, and perhaps in some instances putting the minister's family up on a pedestal, in reality we're no different to anybody else. We all face the same problems as believers, you and I. I'm no different to anyone else that's here. And yes, my father may be in a prominent role in the church as a minister due to the work that God has called him to. But there's something we need to keep in mind. Every Christian that's involved in God's work will face the same devil who will attack them for their loyalty to Christ. And that's something I've grown up. Yes, I'm saved. Yes, I'm seeking to serve God as best I can, but I've realized, and as I'm sure you will realize too, as you seek to serve God, as you seek to do something for your Lord and Savior, you can be guaranteed the devil's not going to be happy, and he's going to seek to attack you as best he can. It's not going to come as any surprise to you to say that I'm very proud of my father and the work that he's done. But it's also very humbling. For this reason, he's given his life to the Lord. He sought in everything that he could do to serve his Lord and his Master. And surely that's a challenge for our hearts this evening. He could have had a different career. He could have done something completely different. He could have served wherever he was going at that time, earned the money, enjoyed the lifestyle that probably would come, and have a wonderful career. But rather than doing that, he decided to serve the Lord. And therefore, I have no doubt in my mind, when it comes for his time to leave this scene of earth, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," will be the word of the Lord to him. But whilst many may scrutinise the family of a minister and their testimony, there's something that we need to keep in mind tonight. Yes, a minister's son and a minister's family, it's under scrutiny, and perhaps understandably so. And there are people that will watch us for what we say and what we do, how we act and how we react, how we live our lives. And we're seen perhaps by some as being what the model minister's family should be, I suppose, how we should react on certain situations. But there's something you and I need to keep in mind tonight. Just as perhaps a minister's family is under scrutiny, the world is watching you and I. We as Christians tonight are under scrutiny by the world. They're watching our every move. They're waiting to see how we act and react. They're waiting to see how we behave in certain situations, how we react to the things that are around us. How many times is it you've heard the expression, when certain situations are happening, "Sure, that fella or that girl, they're a Christian, and sure, look how they perform, look how they act." You see, the world is watching us as believers very, very closely. And they're watching to see if what we have is real and lasting. We say we're believers, we say we're servants of God, and we're seeking to serve our Lord and our Savior. And I wonder, is that what's actually happening in our lives? You see, as believers, we should be those that are seeking to keep our eyes focused on Christ. Because God's word exhorts us that we're to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And you know, as I thought of the meeting tonight and also of my testimony, it got me thinking of an individual in God's word. We think often of our testimony before the world and how we should react. And I'm reminded of the words of Caleb in the book of Joshua, the chapter 14 and the verse 8. And in that situation, Caleb was coming towards the end of his life. He knew that his life was almost at an end, but he remembered that there was something that the Lord had promised to his servant that he was to receive. And as a result, Caleb is coming before Joshua in the chapter, and he's asking that the Lord would give it to him. And in Caleb's response, there was something that struck my attention in the verse 8. And it's very simply, I believe, Caleb's testimony. And tonight we have been looking, I suppose, at the testimony of a minister's son and how it's perceived by some. But I suppose I want to turn the tables for the moments that remain and ask you a question. And the question that I'm putting to each of you tonight is this: what is your testimony? What is your testimony in the eyes of the world? Because they're watching you. They're scrutinizing you. They're watching to see how you behave. Caleb, God's servant, the summary of his testimony was found in the verse 8, I believe. I have wholly followed the Lord. So I just want very simply to bring a very short, challenging message to your hearts this evening before our meeting draws to a close. I want you to notice three very simple things about Caleb. First one is this: Caleb's commitment. Now, if you pick up a newspaper or if you watch the television or if you read articles on the internet, you'll no doubt come across an individual who will make grand statements about themselves. They'll say how wonderful they are, how much money they have, how famous they are, what an amazing friend they are to people around them. And I don't know about you, but I often take that with a pinch of salt. People may be boosting their own egos, or they may try to make themselves out as being someone they're not. And very often we are tempted not to believe what's been said by that individual. But if you discover that there are a number of highly respected people that agree with that statement, then you're tended to take what that individual said, first of all, as being true, and believe what's said. We read here Caleb in Joshua 14 and verse 8, and he's made this statement, I've wholly followed the Lord my God. And you might be tempted to wonder, well, how true that statement might be. But as you read through the Old Testament, you'll discover that in six separate occasions, the Lord's servants are saying it of Caleb himself, Joshua and Moses being two. And they were able to observe Caleb's life and say, here's an individual that wholly follows the Lord. But if we were left in any doubt, if there were any skeptics left who read that passage of Scripture and were still unsure, we find that the Lord himself had a word to say about Caleb. And the word was very simple, but it says this: Caleb has wholly followed the Lord. No greater one could speak of Caleb than that. But that's all well and good. He wholly followed the Lord. But what does it mean? And more importantly, what does it mean to you and I as believers, as God's people this evening? Well, I think the best way to explain what it means to wholly follow after the Lord is to give an example. And the example I want to give is of a traveller and his guide. Take, for example, the traveller who's arrived in Coleraine and he wants to make his way to Belfast. He's unsure of the journey. He doesn't know the path to take or the route that he has to follow. And therefore, he's going to be totally reliant on his guide for the directions. It therefore follows that he will want to ensure that at all points of the journey, he will never allow a distance to develop between himself and the guide. To do that would mean that he would never arrive at his destination, and so at every step of the journey, the traveller will ensure that he never allows a distance to develop between himself and his guide. If we apply that to this passage of Scripture and to God's servant Caleb, we can see the connection, surely. Because here we have Caleb, a servant of God, who never allowed a distance to develop between himself and the Lord. He had that relationship, that testimony, that he was a servant of God who wholly followed after him. So therefore, if Caleb was one that wholly followed after the Lord, it meant that he walked with God. He walked with God. And earlier on I mentioned tonight about the pressure that sometimes can come with being a minister's son. But there's also pressure that comes from the world by being a believer. And the question then comes to our minds, well, how is it that you and I can deal with the pressure that comes from the world without conforming to it? We can do it by walking with God. I'm sure many of you in the meeting tonight can relate to having a best friend. someone that you can rely on, you'll talk to, you'll give advice to perhaps. And let's take the scenario that you take your best friend for a walk up around Port Stewart for a couple of hours. It's highly unlikely, in fact improbable, that you'll spend 2 hours in their company and never say a word to them. What's going to happen? You're going to talk. You're going to discuss your problems and your difficulties. You're going to seek their advice and look for their guidance on certain issues and how to deal with situations. But isn't that part about what walking with God involves? Talking to Him. Telling Him all about our problems. Seeking His leading and His guiding for direction in our lives. But yet how often is it not the case that as believers, when we face the problems and difficulties that life throws at us, we very often forget to come to God. You see, we've got plan A, and then plan B, and then plan C, and plan D. And then after that, we realize that, well, we really should have brought it to God in prayer. But you see, if we as believers, conscious that the world is watching us, if our testimony is to be someone who wholly follows after God, then it's going to follow that we walk with God. But it also means that we walk after God. Remember I talked about the traveller and his guide. The guide is always going to follow after. The traveller, rather, is always going to follow after the guide. He's going to ensure that he follows the footsteps that the guide has laid down. And so, therefore, you and I as believers this evening, if we are to be people that are wholly following after God and have a testimony in this sinful world, then we're going to ensure that we are walking after God. But then the simplest things are often the most difficult to do. Walking with God. Walking after God. It should come naturally to us as believers, but yet somehow it's sometimes the most difficult thing for us to do. But not only did he walk with God and after God, he walked for God. You see, Caleb's ultimate purpose and aim in life was simply to walk for God. Tell me this. Let me ask you a question, actually. Believer tonight, what's your aim in life? Young person, what's your goal in life? What is it that you hope to achieve? And you know, for many, the answer may well be, well, I want money. I want a fast car. I want a big house. I want a big job. And all these lists of material things that we want to achieve in life, that's what our aim and focus is. And then, well, somewhere down the list, though perhaps for some near the bottom, glorifying God and pleasing Him. But yet the question in the Shorter Catechism is a very simple one, but very profound. It asks us the question, what's man's chief end? And the answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So therefore the challenge to our hearts this evening is, are we believers that are walking for God? As I mentioned earlier, the world is observing us. They're watching our every move. They want to see, does our walk match our talk? So are we found tonight as believers that are walking for God? His commitment. Notice quickly his courage. If you read the life story of Caleb, you'll discover that here was a man of tremendous courage. He faced many problems and difficulties in his life. If you read the book of Numbers in the chapter 13 and 14, you'll discover that he sent out as one of the 12 spies to go round the land of Canaan to see what there is and to report back to Moses and to Aaron. They did that. And after 40 days, they came back to give the report. And you read how that the report started off so well. Yes, it's a land that flows with milk and honey, and they brought the fruit of it, but the next verse goes on to say, nevertheless, the people are great in the land and they've listed all the problems and all the difficulties. And we find that Caleb comes because the children of Israel were discouraged and disheartened after hearing all the problems in this land that they were about to enter. They couldn't help but be disheartened. And we find Caleb, God's servant, simply comes to them and tells them, let us go up at once and possess it, for we're well able to overcome it. I always find it very interesting that Caleb didn't say, let us go up at once and conquer it. For surely that would have been a natural thing. Here they were outside the land, about to enter into it. We would have to conquer it. But you see, the difference for Caleb was that he was willing to take God at his word. God had promised the land to his people, and as far as Caleb was concerned, the battle was already won. Therefore, all they had to do was go and possess the land. And Caleb was under tremendous pressure. He was one of 12 spies. The other 10 didn't agree. And after Caleb had spoke, we discovered that they brought an evil report. They highlighted all the problems, all the difficulties, everything that could possibly go wrong, they brought up as being a hindrance for the children of Israel. It would have been so easy for Caleb to conform to the ways of the other 10 spies and to take life easy and not to face the problems that came with standing for God. But you see, while everybody else was worrying about the problems around them, about the difficulties that lay across their path, Caleb remained calm. Why was that? It simply was because he took God at his word. Again, something so simple, but yet in reality so difficult to do. How often is it the case that you as a believer and I, we face the problems and difficulties that life throws across our path? Whether as a minister's son or as a fellow believer, we have God's promises in his word. And that really should be sufficient for you and I. But somehow we worry and we fret about all the problems and difficulties that we have, rather than simply trusting God's word. You know, that's a lesson I have come to learn. It's a lesson I'm still learning. We'll face so many problems in this life. We'll face so many difficulties because we're God's people. If only we had the faith to take God at his word, perhaps how different our outlook would be. You know, we often sing the words of the hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer." And, you know, I find so often that we sing the words, but we never really think about them. You think about those for a moment. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. It's a privilege to carry, not something, not part of it, but everything to him in prayer. If we were only to grasp that this evening as believers, that no matter what we face, what problems and difficulties will be thrown across our path, if we were simply to trust in God for his leading and for his guiding, he would help us through. And many times in my life, I face problems and difficulties, things that have seemed so insurmountable, and yes, I have failed. So often I've developed plans to deal with the situation, and then afterwards realized, you know, if I'd only taken it to the Lord in prayer, what pain and torture perhaps I would have not gone through. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody tonight, and maybe you're going through problems and difficulties in your Christian life just at this moment. No one else knows about them. No one else is aware of what you're dealing with. And maybe, like me, there have been occasions, and maybe still, where you're trying to deal with the problem all by yourself. Trying to work out a plan A and then a plan B, and if that doesn't work, then I'm going to try this. And maybe you're here tonight, and one thing you haven't done is brought it to the Lord in prayer. Can I exhort you, encourage you to do so? Because that hymn goes on to say, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Maybe that's a challenge to your heart this evening. That with everything that we face in life, simply to leave it at the Master's feet. For he's promised that he'll hear and answer our prayer. But our time is gone. I just want to leave one final thought with you, and that's Caleb's challenge. And it's a simple one, because it reverts back to the question that I asked at the beginning. What is your testimony? If your family and your friends were to sum up your life and your testimony before God, I wonder what they'd say about you. If the world was to comment on your life as a Christian, what would they have to say about you? You know, at the end of the day, it matters not perhaps what people think of us. It matters more what the Lord thinks of us. And many people's opinions will vary on ministers and their families and fellow believers. But in the end of the analysis, when we stand before God, you and I have to give an account of our own lives. We have to give account of what we've done for him. And you know, that's a very sobering thought. You're saved, but you're not saved to sit in your seat and do nothing. Many believers are like that. Yes, they're saved and they're on their way to heaven and somehow that's enough for them. But you know, we're saved to serve. We're saved to do something for our Lord and our Savior who died on the cross to save us from our sin. Time is short. We therefore should be up and doing for our Master while it is still day, for the night cometh when no man can work. And I'm often reminded of the words of the chorus, and I think we actually sung it tonight. By and by when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face. By and by when I look on his face, I'll wish I'd given him more. How sad it would be for us to stand before God on the judgment day, to have to hang our heads in shame because we realised that our life wasn't lived to the full. There was so much that we could have done for God, but somehow we never achieved it. As we come to the end of our life's journey, as we survey our life, will you and I be able to say, like Caleb, I have wholly followed the Lord? It's a sobering thought. It's a challenging one. But we're God's people. And God can give us the strength and the grace to be able to do a work for him. May God give us the grace to do so. May God bless his word to our hearts this evening.